We're glad to see all of you as we start winding down August a little bit. Remember that what we're doing right now is we're taking 5 weeks to try to look at the images of our salvation that the Bible uses to communicate what God has done for us. We've tried to point out that none of these can really be understood separately from each other, from one another. They all are efforts to try to explain what we would have trouble grasping otherwise, and that's the impact of what God has done for us through His Son. We've considered now the idea that the one of these images that comes from religious practice and from, if you want to call it ceremony, I suppose in a way it would be, but the practice of sacrifice especially. And we considered the idea involved in the word propitiation, and I hope that we saw enough of that to be able to say God has done something grand for us in satisfying justice and extending mercy at the same time. So that's the main idea. And today we're going to take a look at the concept that's involved in the word redemption, which is often used in Scripture to describe what we have in and through Christ, and we'll concentrate on it a little bit more in just a minute. Our goal in this short study is to increase our understanding a little bit, but also to deepen our appreciation for what we've been given in Christ. And one of the interesting things about this to me is that it turns out that a lot of the terms that most of us understand in a purely religious context, in fact, terms that most people would regard, I think, now as religious words, were not really so. They are words that have been adopted from the everyday world of life in order to try to communicate concepts that would be hard to grasp otherwise. We all have to operate based on what we know or what we understand in order to be able to grasp the unfamiliar. And this is one of those words. This is a word that comes from the marketplace and from the world of business and commerce, more than from any kind of religious background, really. And God has adapted it to make us able to understand a great transaction which has taken place. Who can tell me what the word for redeem that's used in the Bible, what it basically means? What's the basic meaning of redeem?
Bought back.
All right. It is to buy back. Anybody else add to it?
To deliver.
All right. To buy back. I think to deliver is the way we. It is a close word. I'm not sure it goes quite far enough. I would say to buy back. But I think it's also really important to remember that the focus on redeeming is also very much on the price, the redemption price. To buy back with a ransom is a more complete concept of what we mean by the word redemption. To purchase at a cost or to buy back with a ransom is the idea. And this immediately causes us to kind of compare this with the other word we studied. Last week, when we thought about redemption, we were looking at something which is done to satisfy God's nature and to make it possible for Him to relate to us. Redemption has more to do with our plight and what God does to Jan's word, to deliver us from that plight. And why an act of rescue, if I can use that thought for redemption, why it was necessary? How would you describe our plight that God is trying to rescue us from when we use the word redemption? What's the problem? What is it that, you know, Jesus talked to his people in John chapter 8 about their being slaves, and they said, we're Abraham's son. We've never been anybody's slaves. We've never been bondage to anyone. David?
I think it might be our sin and our and the lostness that we are, you know,
all right, all right. That's exactly what the problem was in John 8. Jesus explained to them that whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And that happens in a number of ways. One is that we certainly fall under the condemnation of whatever penalty our sin might have. Another is that we become often slave to the habit or to the desire. Another is that there is the sense of alienation. One writer that I found that I can kind of, where I can kind of remember the problems that sin brings into our lives, does it with ABC. Whenever sin is committed, there are these three consequences. Alienation. What did Adam and Eve do when they heard the having sinned when they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day? They hid themselves and then tried to cover themselves, if you remember. And then bondage. We've just described a little bit of what that bondage is. And then condemnation. Condemnation is the judgment against sin. The wages of sin is death. And so we deal with the condemnation of sin and death when we are the kinds of slaves that we're talking about here. So this makes rescue necessary right here. And in order for this to happen, based on the meaning of redemption, what will it take? Well, there will have to be a process involving a release by payment of a price. And so, if you think about this idea, the release will take payment of a price for in order for the release to be secured, payment of a price. Now, the whole story of the Bible becomes, all right, what kind of price can do that, and who can pay it, and how will it ever happen? And so, once you start thinking along this line, then you can look at so much of the background of things that happen in Scripture, and you can kind of see that God was getting us ready to appreciate or to be able to understand what He wanted to do for us. I want you to think about the Old Testament background of this for just a minute. And this takes some of the books of the Bible that seem to a lot of people so tedious to read through, and all these laws and regulations and so forth. And it kind of turns the light on. Say, oh, I see what was happening. When you read the Old Testament, you'll notice that God in the Old Testament law allowed for the redeeming of just say it this way: redeeming of property, of animals, of persons, and then the nation of Israel itself, all have this term used. Now think about it for a minute. There is the provision in Old Testament law for something called the kinsman redeemer. Can anybody tell me what this kinsman redeemer, what his role was, what he could do? Supposing there was a piece of property a piece of land that fell to a family's inheritance when they entered the promised land. And suppose over time, the owner or the possessor of that inheritance, of that piece of land, that family, the head of that family, died. And there was no one immediately to be the heir of that family, or suppose that there was a debt against the property that could not be paid, and so forth, and so this possessor of it sold the land to somebody not from that family, and so forth. What could the kinsman redeemer do?
My back to the land after a period
of time. All right, he could choose. It was his right to choose to go at the proper cost. It could be a costly thing. He had the first opportunity to purchase that property back. I give you two examples in Scripture where that thought happens, and I wish we could spend more time with it. But one is in the story of Ruth. Remember? Now, in this case, it extended all the way to having the first opportunity to marry Ruth, even, if you remember. And then in the days of Jeremiah, there was a field in Anatoth where Jeremiah was from. This is from Jeremiah chapter 32. And even though Jeremiah was preaching that the land was going to be taken captive by the Babylonians and so forth, he got word that someone in his family had died, leaving a piece of property in Anatoth, and he had the right to be the kinsman redeemer if he chose, and God had him, in order to show the people are going to come back to the land, God had him to measure out the money and send over there. He's being held captive at the time by the king, but to send over there and buy that piece of land, and then he signed the deed and had it put in a jar and so forth and kept. So property could be redeemed like that. Animals also could be bought back. Now, remember that because of what happened with the deliverance of the people from Egypt, all the firstborn, the law required, Exodus 13:13, a beginning point with this, the law required that all the firstborn, all of the first to open the womb, as it would say back then, belonged to God, and they would be the animals who would be sacrificed or used in other ways in the service of God. But these animals could be, for example, if it were a bull or whatever, a more valuable one, it could be bought back by the owner. God provided ways for that to happen. There are several cases of this. And then firstborn sons belong to God also, because the deliverance from Egypt took the firstborn of all of Egypt, including the firstborn of Pharaoh. And so all of the firstborn sons had to be redeemed. If there was an owner of a known to be dangerous bull, for example, and that bull was allowed to run free, and that bull gored another person and took that person's life, then the owner of that bull was subject to the penalty himself, but he could be redeemed at a proper cost. I have the verses for all of these if you guys want to take the time to study them on your own. If there was an Israelite who, because of poverty, had to sell himself as an indentured slave, then that Israelite slave could have someone Or he could save himself possibly and pay the price against him, and he could be redeemed and his freedom could be enjoyed then. So that shows you several backgrounds of this. In each of these cases, there's something valuable which now belongs to someone else or is in the possession of someone else, but with the proper payment of a price, that can be bought back or redeemed. God is helping us understand our condition before Him. Now, then we come to the God's deliverance of the nation of Israel from Egypt. It's harder to see the cost with this to us, I think, until we stop and think about it more. But I want you to notice that this same vocabulary of the marketplace is used to talk about how God brought the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Let's read two or three verses to think about this. Exodus 6 and verse 6 will be a good one. Jan, if you want to get it for us. And then Deuteronomy 7 and 8. Randy, get that. And Deuteronomy 15 and 15 would be a good case of this as well. We'll get Deuteronomy 15, 15. John, you got it. Somebody have ready also Deuteronomy 9 and verse 26 for a different purpose in a second. Now, watch here as God tries to help Israel understand what He's doing for them. Watch the use of this particular word. All right, Jan, Exodus 6, 6.
Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments.
All right, and notice the parallelism between delivering from bondage and redeeming with an outstretched arm and with a powerful hand. Why does God use the word redeem to describe how He's going to deliver them? And in what sense is He paying a price? Look at Deuteronomy 7 and verse 8, also along this line. Randy?
But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
All right, notice the parallel between brought out and redeemed from the house of slavery. And then Deuteronomy 15, 15, John.
You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this next day.
All right, now, in other words, that fact that He had redeemed them from slavery becomes the reason why they belong to Him and why they are obligated to obey Him. Does everybody see that generally? All right, now to my question, what did it cost God to redeem them from bondage in Egypt? Okay, Larry? All right, everything is based, that's the simplest answer, everything is based on what God does for us through His Son. And that eventually is the answer to this as well. I want you to think about these things. It costs the exertion of power and wisdom. Think of all the things in the plagues and in the deliverance of the people in that way, that it took God, it took an unbelievable amount of patience and steadfast love. Tell me why I say that.
Because they kept
Sinning. They kept murmuring and grumbling and wanting to go back and all of that. It took, remember this, it took the firstborn in all the land. Now, admittedly, these are firstborn of Egypt, but who made these Egyptians and who gave them life? God did. And then remember, it also required the Passover lambs. Remember, they killed the lambs and put the blood above the doorpost of the houses that they were on, that they were in. When God saw the blood, he passed over. So you can see that there, the entire background of this word is the idea, yes, what has been lost can be bought back, but it always requires a great cost by someone other than the one who is lost or the one who is enslaved. Someone has to intercede. Someone has to get involved. Someone has to be willing to pay the price. Somebody has to think it is worth it. Somebody has to then become the owner of what had been lost. If a piece of land were passed out of the family, it could be grown up, it could be run down, it could be regarded as useless or worthless, except by the one who decided it was proper to redeem it. Now, that is in the background. Do you see things that look like they're just useless regulations at first sight become meaningful when you try to think of it in this way? Now, let's hurry over now to the New Testament picture of redemption, the New Testament concept of redemption. And the differences, there are two differences, I think. Now the bondage is more obviously spiritual and moral when we talk about it here. And the ransom price is much more precious. Let's look at two passages. Mark 10:45. Jeff, would you mind to get that for us? Mark 10:45. And Eddie, if you will, get 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. Now, we'll read other passages in a moment, but these are two statements as to the purpose of Christ, the intention of Christ, the meaning of his work. All right, now, Jeff, if you'll read that first one for us.
For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.
All right, now, think about that last. The idea of him serving is impressive. He is great. He could have insisted on being served, but that's not why he came. He came instead to give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, what did he come to do? To redeem a people for himself. So he decides he comes to give it. It's not taken from him. He gives it. Why? Because he believes it's worth it and it's the Father's will. He is willing to pay the ransom price. And what is the ransom price? His life. Okay, so there is the very much reenacted the concept of the Old Testament. And then Paul's description of it, 1 Timothy 2, Eddie?
For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, that man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time.
All right, now notice again there the role that Christ has. He has because he gave himself as a ransom for all. Notice this one said a ransom for many. This one said a ransom for all. There's no difference really in the meaning of that. The Lord paid enough of a price to ransom all if they will be ransomed, if they be willing to be owned by him. So, as we have already seen, there's never any redemption without a price, and without that price changing hands. And in this case, the price is Christ, and the purpose is ransom, and the object is not property or land or animals or just a physical nation. It is instead people who are have been enslaved by sin. And in the passage Eddie read, you notice that if you back up one verse, it mentions God our Savior, and then His desire in verse 4 for all people to be saved. And notice that this is done by the payment of a ransom in verse 6. So you get the idea there. Now, let's explore this New Testament concept a little bit more. And we'll do it in three ways. Of course, we'll have to do it quickly, as is all, it seems like always happens. Specifically, what is our plight? And my purpose just here is to show you how broadly this theme occurs in the New Testament. And again, I have so many verses that we ought to read, but we got like 5 or 10 minutes to do so. Let me point out the way it's taught in the New Testament. First, obviously, we become people who are guilty of transgressions and sins, things that are therefore against us, if you think of it that way. Ephesians 1 and 7, Colossians 1 and 4 especially. I'll just make us a short list here. Transgressions means places where we have stepped across the law. Sins can be falling short or going astray or omitting what we know God wants us to do. There is also the fact that we are subject to the curse of the law, which is very close to the same thing as the wages of sin being death. This would be Galatians 3 in verse 13. I want to read this one. Larry, would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18? An empty way of life, handed down from our fathers, it mentions here. This in connection with redemption. Larry, 1 Peter 1:18.
Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
All right, I want you to focus on that phrase, aimless conduct. How did you say it, Larry?
Aimless conduct.
Aimless conduct. A vain manner of life, an empty way of life, a purposelessness, nothing really being lived for. That's what we are redeemed from. Titus 2:14 mentions all lawlessness or all wickedness. And then I think in Romans 8, verses 18 through 23, and other similar passages, we are redeemed from pain, death, and decay. Now look at this list of all the things that enslave the spirits of people, the lives of people, and make us subject to lostness and fear. And, well, back to the ABC, alienation, bondage, and condemnation. Look at that. A person who says, I don't need a Savior or a Redeemer, is acting like that list didn't exist. But all you have to do to know that it's real, I just ask you to apply this class this morning this way. Watch the news tonight. Watch the world news tonight. In fact, you'll see what I've got right there. Any day, I don't know what will happen today, but any day, Tom.
You one better go home and read the CNN website this morning. There's an article, and I haven't had a chance to finish reading it yet, that talks about the problem of pornography for Christians, and this is what they're doing. They're saying, is it sin or is it addiction?
Yeah.
Go back to that verse you read in John 8:34. Isn't that what Jesus is saying?
I don't care
what you call it. You still need redemption.
You can find another word, but it's still a bondage, isn't it? Yes, that's the idea. And I think if you see that here you place people in servitude to these things, and you imagine somebody who is not subject to these things looking at us in this and thinking, would it be a good deal for me to buy them? Would it be a good investment? Is this any bargain or not? If you put this in the world of commerce where this word belongs, then you begin to appreciate the love and the grace of God in what He is willing to in what He's willing to do, and what He wants us to be free from this stuff. That's the idea. All right, real quickly. Is that the first or second? Okay. If that's the plight, what about the price? Well, we've gotten some hint from that. I'll quickly survey it like this. It certainly cost Christ the being born of woman under the law to redeem us. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. It cost him, and I put it this way, it cost him himself. To say his life, we just think about, well, he died. But in a very real way, he gave himself as a ransom for us. And it's said that way in 1 Timothy 2:6, where Eddie read a while ago, Titus 2:14. If we're under a curse, Galatians 3 says he became a curse for us. And usually all of this is just summed up in the New Testament by being his blood. And what Larry read from 1 Peter 1, not with gold or silver, or things like that, even if they were the most precious things we know, but the precious blood of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so Ephesians 1 and 7 can say, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. You see, because those are the things that keep us in bondage. If you forgive those things, then the bondage doesn't exist anymore. People are set free. Now, one other thing real quick. What about now? One of the parts of this we forget, if we're not careful, is, all right, if he buys us back, what happens? What generally is the case, if someone buys something, he owns it, right? So let's real quickly read Acts 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. Someone grab it, get that one for us. Revelation 5, 9, and 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20. I have another verse also that could have been read with this. But Acts 20, 28. Think about this now. Now, Jeff, you got that one too? Read it for us.
Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, purchased with his own blood.
All right, think of that. The church is simply redeemed people. The people who've been purchased with his blood. So can I claim the benefit of redemption without an obligation to the one who redeemed me? No, that's not possible. Look at the next one I mentioned, Revelation 5, 9, and you find statements like this two other times in Revelation. Revelation 5, 9, who has it?
And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation.
All right. You were slain and you purchased for God, a people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and so forth. Now, that's another way of saying that the Lord, that singing of Christ there, he redeemed, he purchased, he bought back a people. He redeemed a people for his own possession, a worldwide people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and kindred. All right, and then 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20 makes this concept a bit more personal. Well, in fact, way more personal. Michelle, read for us, please.
6, 18 through 20?
Yes.
Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body.
All right, now pay attention to what this says about our bodies.
Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
All right, now if you're bought with the price, what does that mean?
You've been redeemed.
So live like a person who's been redeemed. Conduct yourself and your body like a person who has been redeemed. And the church is a redeemed people. Christians are just individuals who've been bought back. Christians are former slaves who've come under a new owner. That's what we are. And it took a great cost. Now, think about salvation in that sense. We often spend our time struggling and arguing over what do I have to do to be saved? Do I have to do this or that? If we settled the issue of what being saved is first, I think that argument would begin to settle itself. You do what the owner wants you to do. That's a simple. You don't talk about what do I have to do. What does the owner want you to do? That's the proper approach, I think. All right. Appreciate y'all being with us today. Everybody have a good week.